Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, in contemplation of God's Word, you would stand. Now, the honor of the reading of God's holy Word. We'll begin in verse 6. The Word of God says this: "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, In you shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangs on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, give us an understanding of what it means to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, for your glory alone. Father, confirm our faith this morning. As Larry shared this morning, help us to pass it on to our children. Call them to salvation by your grace. For those here that may be struggling under a weight of sin, we'd ask that they would find peace this morning through Christ. That you might bring assurance to your child and salvation to the one who is lost. First in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses, or points of debate, on the door of the church in Wittenberg, sparking what is known as the Protestant Reformation. Obviously, on Tuesday is the 500th anniversary of that event. Now, many of you may have been raised in Baptist churches your whole life and not really be aware of Reformation and the Protestant Reformation, what it means to be Protestant, the idea of Reformed and the Protestant Reformation and all of those things. You probably had heard the hymn we sang this morning. You probably didn't know that it was written by Martin Luther. And so the question comes, why on earth would a Baptist church celebrate the Protestant Reformation? Why on earth would we celebrate a Luther person? Isn't that what Lutherans do? Why on earth does this matter? Isn't that some highfalutin debate that theology nerds have that doesn't affect any of us today? Because that's the way many people view the Protestant Reformation. Well, in my home, we celebrate Reformation Day. We don't do Halloween. We do Reformation Day. And every year we watch the Luther movie and explain what it means. And we watched it yesterday with the whole church to go over the meaning of it. But I want to just this morning give you the reason for the Protestant Reformation, what it was, but more importantly, what it means for you today. Because the doctrine of the Protestant Reformation is the most critical doctrine in the history of mankind. And it really is a fight over nothing less than the gospel and how a man may know that he is right with God. Back in 1517, that's when the Reformation began, but you go back even further, it was what was known as the Dark Ages in Europe. This is the world into which Martin Luther was born. It was very dark. There was a superstition over all of Europe. I'm sure you've seen the movies and read about it, and just the basically no progress with society and darkness and disease and all of that throughout Europe for several hundred years. The reason it was the Dark Ages is because of the Roman Catholic Church. The church and the state were pretty much one and the same. The church had diverted way far away from the teachings of Jesus Christ. But the common people did not know that because the church refused to let the common people have the Bible in their language. Shortly before Luther, a man by the name of John Wycliffe tried to translate the Bible into the common language. He was able to die a natural death while being chased down by the Catholic Church. But when they found out where he was buried, they dug up his grave and burned his bones. His crime? Trying to give you the Bible that you have in the pew in front of you. Okay. The Bible was in Latin. Only super educated people could read Latin and understand it. You come to church today and you understand everything because it's in your language. The Catholic masses were in Latin and no one understood them. Even if you could get your hands on a Bible, which you couldn't, you could not read it or understand it. The Catholic Church had three main teachings that really kept the people in check and controlled their power. That was the teaching of purgatory. Purgatory is a concept that if you are a good Christian, you must be purged of your sins before you can enter heaven. So you will be purged in a place like hell of your sins, and you will burn there. If you are really, really, really good Catholic for maybe 100 or 200,000 years. If you weren't that good of a Catholic, it might be in the millions of years before your sin is finally atoned for and finally purged. You can see how this would lead to great control over people. You would have to do what the church said to lessen your time in the flame. Not only that, the church also taught what is known as an indulgence. An indulgence was basically a piece of paper or a statement that would alleviate your time or the time of a loved one in purgatory. It could be for 2 years, it could be for 1,000 years, it could be for 100,000 years. Another teaching in there was also that of relics. Relics would be holy objects, most of which were manufactured and made up. Martin Luther, at one point in time, pointed out that 13 of the 12 apostles were buried in Spain, and you could visit their graves. You can do the math there, it doesn't quite add up. But a relic was a holy object, maybe a piece of bread from the Last Supper. It apparently lasted for 1,500 years. But if you went and viewed it for a price, then your time in purgatory would be lessened. Okay? There were relics everywhere. A piece of the wooden cross, the nail from that was in Jesus' hand, a hair of the Virgin Mary. And people would pay big money to have it. And if you went and looked at it, and paid the right amount of money, then that would lessen your time in purgatory. Okay? That was the Catholic teaching. And you can see how this would control people. You're going to die no matter what you do in this life, and you're going to burn for millions of years. But if you pay the right amount of money, go to the right places, go on a pilgrimage to Rome, see all the relics there, then your time will be lessened. And you can also do things for your loved ones to lessen their time, because, you know, your mother's burning right now, your child that you lost is burning right now. And they would use this as a control for greed. Okay? The church wanted money. In this time, there was also a ton of sexual immorality in Roman Catholicism. All priests and popes took a vow of celibacy. That is, they would not get married and they would not engage in sexual activity. Yet numerous popes fathered children. One had 7 children. They had numerous mistresses. And Rome, where the Vatican is today, at this time, there were actually brothels that only priests could use because the sexual immorality in the Catholic Church was so prevalent. In fact, the church was so greedy and the sexual immorality of the priest were so great that the church even floated a revenue-making idea of taxing those brothels that the priest went in, because there would be so much revenue from taxing them. This is the world into which Martin Luther was born. It was a world of darkness, a world of superstition, and a world of condemnation and judgment by the church. Where there was no light, there was no gospel, and there was no word of God. Luther, as a young man, studied to be a lawyer, was very brilliant in the study of law. But one time while walking, he got caught up in a thunderstorm, and lightning struck a tree near him. And so he swore by St. Anne that if God spared his life through the lightning storm, that he would give himself to become an Augustinian monk. He lived through the storm and went to become a monk. While there, he was very acutely aware of his sin and the wrath of God that hung over his head for his sins. And he tried everything the church taught to find peace for his troubled soul. he would go to confession. Now, this is a monk that lives in a monastery for 6 to 8 hours a day, confessing every sin he could ever think of, trying to find forgiveness and absolution and peace within his soul. He would whip himself with a whip, mercilessly, somehow thinking that if he punished his body, it would somehow deliver his soul. He prayed. He fasted. He tried everything. He was sent to Rome, because they told him in Rome, you can see all the sights in Rome, you can do all the relics in Rome, and that will find peace for your soul. And while he was there, he saw that the selling of relics was just stealing from poor people. That there was no holiness in it. There was no reverence in it. It was just what people did to steal from the poor who were caught up in superstition. He saw the brothels. He saw the priests entering the brothels, and he realized the sexual immorality that was so prevalent was in Rome. And so he came back more troubled about his soul than he left. And his spiritual mentor there in the monastery told him to study Scripture, for there he would find peace. And that is where he did find peace. Studying the book of Romans and studying the book of Galatians, he came to realize that salvation was not through human effort, human penance, confessions to priest, sacraments, indulgences, masses, or relics, but the salvation was entirely by grace. The salvation was entirely through faith in Jesus Christ. He went on and became a priest and also a theologian at a college there in Wittenberg. And while there, at that time, Pope Leo X decided he wanted to build what is still in Rome today in the Vatican. It's called St. Peter's Basilica. It's an amazing piece of architecture. But he didn't have the money to build St. Peter's Basilica. So he hired what we would call today a used car salesman, who was a friar, to go and sell a special indulgence for St. Peter's Basilica. And this indulgence required no repentance, no confession, no sorrow for sin whatsoever. If you paid the right amount of money, you could be permanently freed from purgatory, and you could free any loved one from purgatory if you paid the right amount of money. No faith, no repentance, no changed life, no be born again, no transformation, just give money. And this friar, this used car salesman named Tetzel, began to go around and sell these indulgences. Luther had been laboring preaching the gospel to a profound effect on his people who had been in superstition. They were becoming to faith in Christ left and right. But some of them had not come to faith in Christ yet, and they saw this opportunity to buy indulgences, and they thought of their loved ones, their mother, their father, their child, their brother, their sister. They thought of their own children who were living. They thought of themselves. And so they went. People who were in poverty went and spent their last dime buying an indulgence for their child. People went and gave their money. They would walk past the starving poor person to buy a piece of paper saying their sins were forgiven. What began to happen, and where Luther was, is because of this superstition, because of this indulgence, that people went back to their sins. I don't need to repent. I don't need to confess. I do not need to turn, because I already bought my forgiveness of sins. People began to be hungry because the poor were being neglected, not being taken care of, because people were spending their money on indulgences. So Luther wrote up 95 points of debate. He wrote it in Latin because he did not want to have a debate with the common people. He wanted to debate with the Catholics in his area. The 95 theses are basically points of debate concerning the sale of indulgences. In it are statements like, if the Pope could forgive sins, he should do it out of Christian charity, not for money. If the Pope could forgive sins, he should empty purgatory out of Christian love. He went so far as to say that the person who walks past a poor person to buy an indulgence does not bring about the favor of God, but brings about the condemnation of God by neglecting the poor. If you read the 95 Theses, they don't seem that radical. Because Luther was a little naive, and that he believed that the Catholic Church actually cared what the Word of God had to say. And that Tetzel was going against the wishes of the Pope and was tarnishing the Pope's reputation. And he wanted this debate to be held locally to protect the Pope and the Pope's reputation. What he didn't realize is the Pope was hopelessly corrupt, and the Pope was the one who commissioned this out of his greed. Because of the 95 Theses, the Pope excommunicated Martin Luther after a period of time. And that period of time to be excommunicated meant you were sent straight to hell. And there was no hope. From there came the rest of the Protestant Reformation. Luther's desire was not to split the church. The church kicked him out. His desire was to bring the people of God out of superstition into the truth of the gospel, that they might know the glorious truth of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and how they might find peace with God through the forgiveness of sins that he himself had found. In your bulletin, you'll find an insert. And this has the five solas of the Reformation. It has the Latin, then has the English translation, then also has a brief explanation. The Protestant Reformation came up with five doctrines, and these are called five solas, in the Latin meaning alone. These are five points of difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. You will find, as you read these, that this really is nothing more than the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing less. What are they? Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. The Bible is the only inspired and authoritative source of faith and practice. Roman Catholics believe that the Pope can speak for God. Luther pointed out that there have been as many as three popes at one point in time. Two of them excommunicated each other. And councils and popes have always contradicted each other and have contradicted the Word of God. And he said the Pope was nothing more than a fallible man. The Word of God is infallible. We do not follow church traditions. We do not follow church teachings. You don't believe a word that comes out of my mouth. Only listen to the Bible. The Bible is the authority, not church tradition, not priest, not pope, not any man. Sola fide, by faith alone. Salvation is only by faith in Jesus Christ. It is not by works. There is no relic you can look at, no indulgence you can buy, no penance you can do to merit salvation. All you can do is believe in Jesus Christ. Salvation, sola gratia, by grace alone. Salvation is only by God's grace. God saves people because God is gracious, not because they earned it. Not because they merit it, not because they're worth it, not because they value it. God saves people not because they are wealthy and powerful. He saves them because he is good, gracious, merciful, loving, and kind. Sola Christo, through Christ alone. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. The Pope cannot forgive your sins. The priest cannot absolve you of your sins. The pastor cannot forgive your sins. No church can forgive your sins. No human being can forgive your sins. Salvation is in the finished work of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection alone. And outside of Christ, there is no salvation. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And last, sole Deo gloria, glory to God alone. All glory in salvation is to be ascribed to God. Men are not to be the object of our prayer, our worship. We do not pray to saints or ask for saints to pray for us. Because of Jesus Christ, we can walk into God's presence ourselves. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. We have as much access to God through Jesus Christ as Mary does. So we do not ask Mary to intercede for us. We do not ask saints to pray for us, because we believe that all believers in Jesus Christ are priests and saints, and have access to God because of Jesus Christ. So at the end of the day, we do not glorify a man. We do not venerate a saint. We do not look up to and worship or say prayers to Mary. All glory in our salvation goes to Jesus Christ. It does not go to a pope. It does not go to a man. It is not the Catholic Church. All glory goes to God, because God in His grace has saved us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is known as the five solas of the Reformation. If you believe that, you are a Protestant. Why the word Protestant? Because we stand in protest against the Pope assuming such authority over the souls of men. And we would say that is blasphemy for him to say he stands in the place of Christ, which is what is written on his hat in Latin. No. The Pope is no more an authority than you are. Salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. For God and His glory alone. You look at these and you say, well, this is nothing other than the gospel. Duh. That's why this is important. We don't, if you notice, we don't really do much church calendar celebrations around here. The reason we're celebrating the Reformation is because it's literally life and death for your soul. What Luther discovered was much like Josiah discovering the lost book of the law. He discovered nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look at this and you say, this is the gospel. I know. This is what it means to be reformed. You believe this, you are in the same doctrine as the Reformation that means reformed. If people say, oh, reform means Calvinist. You know, there is such a thing as a reformed Arminian. Why? Because if you believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, that is what it means to be reformed. This is why we are Protestant. This is why we are reformed. Because this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is worth fighting for. That is worth being excommunicated for. That is worth being burned at the stake for. That is worth dying for. What Luther discovered was not really anything new, but was what has been preached for centuries, and that is salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Now, you say, what does that mean for me today? As I have been your pastor for almost 10 years now, and I've talked with so many of you about your soul, I find that we all have the same problem Luther had. When we begin to think of everything we've ever said, everything we've ever done, we would say, as it says in Galatians 3, verse 10, what we read, that we are under a curse. When you begin to think of that time of adultery, you begin to think of that time you were drunk. You begin to think of what you said to your mother, what you said to your father. When you begin to think of that night you wish you would forget. When you begin to think of all the things that you have said and done through the course of your life. When you think of the violence, the hatred, the racism. When you begin to think of those things, you will realize there is no difference between you and Martin Luther. And there is really no hope for your soul. I have talked with so many, and I found that they feel the same way I feel. When I look in the mirror, I go, how could any man like me ever be right with God? I am nothing but a horrible, wretched sinner. And that is why this doctrine is so great. Because salvation is not based upon who you are. It's not based upon what you've done. It's based upon who God is and what Jesus Christ has done. You see, Martin Luther was a horrible, sinful man. Even after the Reformation, you may not know this about Luther, but some of Luther's writings were used by Adolf Hitler in the Holocaust, because much of what he said would be considered today anti-Semitic. Why would we celebrate Luther? We don't celebrate Luther. The truth is, much of what has come out of your mouth could have been used by Hitler. And what has come out of mine. You see, there is no hope for you in you. And that is what Luther realized. There was no good deed he could do. No church service or mass he could attend. No amount of time in a confessional. No amount of beatings that could ever bring peace to his soul. And that is why he preached that it's Jesus Christ's death that atones for our sins. It is Jesus Christ's life that matters. It is the nature of God and His grace that matters. Not me and what I am and what I have done. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what brought him peace. One of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther is when he came to die. A friend of him was there and he knew he was going to die. And they asked Luther, "Are you willing to die holding on to the doctrines you have preached?" And he nodded his head yes. He took a piece of paper and he scribbled a note, handed it to a friend, rolled over and died. His last words were, "We are beggars. This is true." That's not how a man goes to heaven. A man goes to heaven because he's good. Because of all that he's done. Look at all that I have done. Look at all that I have built. Look at my works. No, Luther realized he was nothing more than a beggar. Don't you remember the story Jesus told? About the really religious Pharisee and the really sinful publican praying together. And remember, the religious Pharisee talked about all the good things he had done. And the publican would not even lift his head to heaven, but said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was nothing more than a beggar. What hope would he have? What deed would he proclaim before God's throne? Yet what does Jesus say about that beggar? He went to his home justified, right with God. I went with Bob at lunch this past week, and I was telling him, you know, if I die, or when I die, and I stand before God, and he asks me why he shouldn't throw me into hell, I have one and one plea, one answer, one hope. And that is that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And if God says that's not good enough, I will run and jump in hell. Because I have no other hope. There is no other hope for me. After everything I have done, everything I have said, everything I have watched, I have only one hope. And that is when Jesus Christ said it's finished, that it's finished. That when he died for me. That is my only hope. Listen, Luther despised the name Lutheran. He hated it. This is a quote from him. "In the first place, I ask that men make no reference to my name. Let them call themselves Christians, not Lutherans. What is Luther? The teaching is not mine. Neither was I crucified for anyone. How then should I pour stinking maggot fodder that I am?" Okay, he didn't even call himself a maggot. He's the stuff the maggots eat. "Come to have men called the children of Christ by my wretched name." John Calvin, one of the reformers, was buried in an unmarked grave so he would be forgotten at his own request. He did not even want a tombstone. He didn't want anybody to know where he was buried. Count von Zinzendorf of the Moravians said, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." George Whitefield said, "Let the name of Whitefield perish, but let Christ be all." We are not here to look up to any man. We are not Lutherans. We are not Mennonites. We are Christians. And all glory goes to Jesus Christ, because this is not Luther's teaching. It is God Himself teaching. It is nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I've often wondered what I would do if somebody who truly knew me stood up in the middle of a church service and said, "How can you preach what you preach? Look what you've done." And began to name off everything that I'd ever done. I would look them square in the eye and say, "You're right. And I've done far worse than that than you would ever know. I do not claim to be anything other than a sinner, saved by God's grace. That is all I am." Is that not what Paul said? Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am, not was, am chief. O wretched man that I am. See, there's no such thing as a great man of God. All there are is sinners with a gracious God. You see, that's the gospel. You know, Luther said this: "So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also." That is the gospel. We do not believe that we're going to heaven because we're better than other people, because some work of penance we've done, because of some sacrament. We freely and openly confess that we are sinners, and that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins, borne the wrath of God for our sins, risen again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and where he is, there we will be. Because we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. My hope is not me. Praise God. My hope is Christ. That is why we celebrate the Reformation. Because that glorious truth had all but been wiped away. And what Luther and the other reformers discovered, what the apostles had preached: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So the application of this is pretty simple. You say, "I'm under a curse." Well, so does Galatians. Christ was made a curse for you. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then your sins are forgiven. You are made right with God through Jesus Christ. You are justified. You are seen as holy in God's sight. And you will dwell with him forever because of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're troubled about your sin, you can keep going on trying all your religious works. I can guarantee you won't try any harder than Luther did. You can whip yourself. You can starve yourself. You can crawl upstairs on your knees like he did. You can pray for hours a day, but you will find no peace until you come to the simple realization that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again. That's why the cry of the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your house. This is what brings me peace. Is that Christ was made a curse for me. When I look at me, I have no hope. But when I look at Christ, I'm filled with a certainty that where he is, there I will be also. May we all know this peace. Amen.